You need to go home and Google that, all right? If you never heard of Unshackled, oh wow, I need to introduce y'all to some to us. It's a radio broadcast that comes on every week, and it's been airing for years now, and it's out of the Chicago-based ministry, the Rescue Mission up there, and they highlight stories of different Christians all around the world that were living and, you know, for themselves, living in sin, and how God changed their lives, and just a great radio broadcast that is good for your kids to hear, and good for us to hear how God changes people. Amen. And I encourage you, look it up online. I'm not lying to you. Y'all looked at me like a calf looking at a new gate, like I was telling y'all a lie or something. No, go home. It's a good program. It really is. It's a dramatization of these things, and they do a really fine job at it. And I got to visit the Chicago Rescue Mission. They do a great work up there of seeing people's lives change. Some of the stories are actual stories of people that were changed, that got saved there at the Rescue Mission, and how God used them later on in life in marvelous and miraculous ways. And so, but anyhow, don't know where that just came from, but anyhow, that's not part of anything. But I was thinking about that when she was singing Free, Free at Last. And, you know, there are so many things that bind us. There's so many chains of addiction that are out there, so many chains that are bound people up of sin and stress and sorrow. And the fact of the matter is this, is that Jesus Christ has freed us, can free us from those things. He can free us from the chains, from the shackles, from the sin that are in our life. And you may be saved today, and there may be a struggle in your heart, in your life, that maybe God is still working on your heart about, and you haven't submitted your life to Him and let Him break that chain. He can break the chains of sin. He can break the chain of depression. He can break the chain of struggle, of anxiety. He can break any chain that the world tries to set up. He can break it because He's God. Amen. But to go back to Matthew chapter number 18 this morning. And we've been talking about offenses, but this morning we're going in that same direction, but on a totally different note. And there are different things on the piano, different notes, different keys on the piano. I'm not a musician, as you can tell that every Sunday. But the thing about the matter is this, is that they all sound so different. It comes from the same thing, but they sound so incredibly different when played in different ways, in different harmonies, in different rhythms. But in Matthew 18, we're still on the same thought of offenses, but in a totally different key here. And we've changed keys. And I kind of was battling with this message this week because in just a few moments, I don't like to say this because I feel like it will scare people sometimes, so I'm very careful to not say this anymore and be reluctant in saying this. But I do want to just kind of say this morning at the very beginning of the message that I want you to understand that today's message is a little bit more sobering, maybe than sometimes we look at, and something that I just want to put out there so that we're prepared and we're ready when it does come up and we're going to be looking at this morning. And it is a sobering message, and a message that right now I'm even fighting back the tears to think about some of the things that we're going to be thinking about this morning and looking into. And so you pray for me this morning. There's just something that's really on my heart. And as we look at these verses, and I think just something that maybe you've even thought about as we've been reading these things and been studying them. But Matthew chapter 18, we're here this morning. Look at verse number 10, and we'll read to 14 today. Now he says here, "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." Amen. Aren't you glad for Jesus that He came to save us from our sins? He says in 12, "Now how think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more than of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." You know, over the last several weeks, we've looked at this topic of offenses. We've seen that how we are to be careful not to offend even unbelievers in the way, even when they are right. Even when within our power is with our power to do something or not to do it, like Jesus did there in the temple. If it would push them further away from the kingdom of God, we would be very careful not to offend them. Remember, we said to offend means to cast a stumbling block before somebody, to cast it in front of them, to cause them to fall or to get hurt, to cause them to err in the things of God. And then we saw how plainly we are not to offend God. We saw one of the main things that makes the nostrils of God, that stinks in the nostrils of God, and that is pride. Pride is very offensive to the Lord. The Lord is very gracious, is He not? I mean, think about the kings of Babylon and the kings that were there, how they worshiped so many gods, how they worshiped so many idols, how they practiced so many pagan rituals they did. But what was the thing that displeased God that caused the city of Babylon, that caused the kings of Babylon to fall? It was pride. I mean, the things that were going on in Israel were terrible and wicked sometimes. But what was the thing that God did to Hezekiah whenever he was prideful? He told him that you will die and your sons will die also. Pride is offensive to the Lord. Then we look to see how we are to not be offensive to God's children, to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and to not cast a stumbling block before them. And then we've seen, finally, how we are to take drastic measures in order that we don't offend ourselves. I think one of the greatest condemnations that He offers in the whole text here before us today, in this text, is the offense against ourselves. That when we ourselves sin against ourselves, we are in danger of hellfire. We ought to be careful of that and understand that sin is what sends us to hell. We looked at that it's not God. God is not the one that is up in heaven punishing people and putting people over the pits of hell for His fun and for His pleasure. But hell was made for what? The devil and his angels. As Matthew 25:41, Jesus teaches us. And the fact of the matter is this, God doesn't send anybody to hell. We send ourselves there. It's our own choice. To not serve God and not to serve Christ, to not call upon Him. But one thing that we're missing here this morning about offenses, and we bring it to attention today, and it's one thing that I think is spoken little about, but it is Jesus' great admiration for this particular group of people that we're going to be looking at today, and it is His admiration for children. For children. And it's obvious in the days of the disciples there was an unconcern for children. I want you to, if you're there, in Matthew 18, you might not have to go very far, but look at Matthew 19 in verse 13. May not even have to turn the page like in my Bible, but look at Matthew 19:13 and also 14. It says, "Then there were brought unto Him little children that He should put His hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. And Jesus said, suffer." Or the meaning here for us is the idea of allow the little children, and forbid them not to come unto Me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. In this passage here, Jesus actually tells the disciples who were refusing the children to come up to Jesus, because in those days, and I think it is true in our days, that children are oftentimes seen as a nuisance. Seen as something that should be seen and not heard. And I understand that principle very well, okay? I understand that children, in a sense, are, when two adults are talking, that it's not proper for a child to come up and automatically just butt in and just think that he can own the show, okay? Just think that he's number one. Like a child that we met the other day, that whenever he was told that he could not use a particular toy, ran to his mother and said, "They hate me over there. They won't let me use anything." Good for the mother. She just went, "Wah, wah, wah." You know, but he did say to her, "Be quiet." And wow. I understand that we live in a society where children are allowed so many times to just kind of romp and rule all over their parents. And I'm not promoting that today at all. You know that. I'm not promoting a society where it's all about children's rights. Right? The right of the children is that they obey their parents in the Lord. Amen. That is their right. And I'm not saying that, and nor would I say that, you know, this idea of we needed to divorce the parents. And the whole idea of state-run parenting and all of that junk. Let's not get away from the fact that let's not get away and think we're talking about that today. But at the very beginning of the message, I can say this, that Jesus was very concerned about children. In fact, I found just about 10 ways. There's more than this, but 10 times in the Bible, here in Matthew 18:4, he compares the kingdom of God and those that receive it unto little children. In Matthew 19:14, we just read that he allowed the little children to come unto him. In John 6:9, he used the lad's lunch, the child's lunch, to feed the 5,000 and more. In Mark 5:41, who did he heal but Jairus' little daughter, a little 12-year-old girl? Whose daughter, who did he cast out of the daughter? What devil did he cast out but out of the Syrophoenician's little girl? Jesus was very concerned with children in his ministry. In Matthew 21:15-16, there he is in the temple, and as he walks in the temple, the children, and I looked that up, I made sure he was not just talking about the children of Israel, he's talking about little children, the tekoas, the small little children, were praising him whenever he walked into the temple. I learned that this week. I never realized that it was the children that were praising him, that were singing, "Hosanna, King in the highest." And he said, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, didn't he? That shall be brought this forth, this truth. He heals a nobleman's son. He casts out the devil of a man's only child. He puts a child on his knee. In Luke 9:47, he describes to the disciples who is the greatest. And in today's message, he tells us a very important thing. And he says to us, do not despise these little ones. Now, over the last couple of weeks, we have been describing the children, or these little ones, as ones that were the children of God. And I think there can be a very accurate correlation being made there, according to 1 John, as you read that out, and we studied that out a couple of weeks ago. But when we break it down here, I think Jesus is actually going even further, and he's being quite literal. He's being quite literal when he looks around and he tells them, if you're going to receive the kingdom of God, then you need to be like these little children. And then he turns in verse 10, and I can almost see him as if he will, was looking down at one of these little children or some of these children that are around him. And he looks at him and he says, do not despise these little ones. Don't disesteem them. Don't put them down. Don't put them out is the idea. Don't just kind of walk all over them and forget about them. Don't disesteem them. Truly, the song is truly true whenever that song says, Jesus loves the little children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. And that is a very true song. And my friend, I don't mean to try to stir up trouble, but here's the thing this morning. Jesus loves all the little children. He doesn't just love certain ones or certain colors or certain people or in this side of the tracks or that side of the tracks. Jesus loves them all. Every single one of them, and He died for them. Tells us, do not despise them. But when I think about this message this morning, I think about the country that we live in. And I think to myself, you know what? How we have become a nation that despises children. Oh, we're all for children's rights. I mean, we even got a state-run program called CPS, Child Protective Services. We see how well that did for Colton Turner, don't we? So many times CPS takes children out of good homes and places them in bad homes and doesn't take children away from bad homes, but leaves them there. You see, when the state gets involved with running our families, they always do a very poor job at it, because that was never God's intent. It's in God's intent for families to raise families, not for the state to do so. I'm not trying to get political. I'm just trying to be biblical. But we see in our country today that at one time we were underneath the condemnation of maybe working our children to death. There was a time in America and in the world when children were put to work and forced labor and child labor and things like that. My children scream child labor when I get the vacuum cleaner out, don't yours sometimes? But that was far from what it used to be like. put into coal mines and put into small, tight places because they were the smaller ones to get there. But now as a nation anymore, we've turned the tides, and it's sad to think of the times that we live in, because now no longer we are not working them to death, but as a nation we are not even allow them to be born to work. Do you realize that there are over 3,000 abortions a day in America? Wrap your mind around that. Over one-third of ladies in America have had abortions. One-third. And many several abortions. Today, we're no longer maybe putting our children underneath child restraint or maybe putting them underneath child labor, but we are sacrificing our children on the altar of Moloch, whose hands are no longer red-hot iron, but needles and procedures and outpatient surgeries called abortions. In the nation that we live in today, I know that many of us today maybe are against this abominable practice, and as we should be. And I know that maybe, and there's some times in a message where I may mention it, I may say something about it, but I thought this morning, and God put it in my heart when I read these words, I couldn't think of anything else when I saw this little thing. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. Now, I know most of us are here against it, that we're not going to be for it, but here's the thing. I want to be here today, and I want to stand up as a preacher of righteousness, and I want you to stand behind the Word of God too and say a hearty amen that we do not agree and we are totally against what is, I would say, child murder. Because it's not abortion. It's either you're not pro-life or pro-choice, you're pro-life or you're pro-death. That's what it is. And if you go online, you can find it on any website that you want to about abortion. You can find out what the practice is. You can find out at just 3 or 4 weeks that they stick a scalpel inside and they begin to chop the head off of the baby and then they suck the rest of it out. You can find out that later on that they stick an instrument inside of a lady's uterus and begin to chop up the baby in portions and in pieces and then take it out. You find that even in our recent days that they are not just doing that, but they are easily severing body parts so they can pull them out to sell them off in such a sick society that we live in. In that sick place called Planned Parenthood, which was started, may I tell you, by a lady that started it out in black and Hispanic communities so that they may be able to eliminate the black and Hispanic society. Because the fact of the matter is this, is that people don't understand. They think that white people are racist because they don't allow this or they don't allow that. But may I tell you this, the real racist people are the people out there causing abortions in people's lives and taking away. Do you realize that the black people would have a much larger society if they did not have the abortions that they did have. They are being killed by their own selves. There's not lynchings and hangings anymore. There's not rude killings or riots anymore. I'll tell you the only riot out there, the only unruly thing out there is people like Planned Parenthood that are killing babies by the thousands every single day. That is the unruly evil today. It's a sickening practice. To stab the child in the head and suck it out. And I mean to tell you, now that's why I warned you at the beginning, it's a very sick and cruel thing we're doing in America, and that's why I warned you it's a sobering thing to think about. To think that we are despising the children. We are not a Christian nation that lets such practices continue, but we are a first nation that commits savage practices. We are barbarians posing as intellects. The fact of the matter is this, is that we're one of the smartest nations in the world. I don't care what the world says. We're one of the smartest, most intelligent, the richest nation in the world. But we're the number one civilized nation in the world that commits abortions. On a daily, daily basis. I can say, and I believe I can say it truly, as David says, I hate them with perfect hatred that kill these innocent children. And I pray for their swift destruction. I don't hate them in the sense that I wish they'd go to hell. I wish they'd get saved. But I hate their wicked and ungodly deeds that they commit. Such wickedness, my friend. Do we see that? Don't we understand that? That we're a nation that is despising children? That we hate these children every single time that an abortion is committed. That is a real life inside of a mother's womb. You don't believe me? Have you ever seen a sonogram? Have you ever seen an ultrasound? At just a few weeks old, that you can pick out a head. Why do you think that when they have an abortion, they don't allow the lady having the abortion to see the ultrasound? It's because if she saw it, she would know that she was killing her baby. She would know it, and she would see it, and she'd tell them to stop, because she would see she was committing murder. Even sometimes, in some instances, those babies are even born. The saline solution is injected inside the mother's uterus in order to a salt solution. And you know about salt poisoning. And it poisons the child to death, and then the child is delivered naturally. And and after it is delivered, it is pronounced dead. But you realize that sometimes that some of those children are actually born alive, and they place those children on an operating table there to die? I'm telling you, we live in a sick society. We think homosexuality is sick. We think that a man getting drunk and going home and beating his wife is sick. I'll tell you what's sick. Abortion is sick. It's ungodly, and it's a wicked practice that God hates, because we kill the innocent. That baby is in there sometimes, even in some pictures, in some videos can be seen squirming and moving, trying to get away from that knife. It's wicked. And God hates it. Before God destroys this nation over homosexuality or some wicked sin, my friend, may I tell you, He's going to destroy this nation because of the deplorable practices that we commit against children on a daily basis. We think there will be hope if this, the Supreme Court wouldn't maybe allow homosexuality to be in the thing. But here's the thing. Since 1970s, this country has been killing millions of babies. And don't you think that's adding up on God's account? And don't you think that God sees it? He does see it. God's Word has a lot to say about it. In Psalm 139, verse number 13 says this, "For Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." What is he saying there? You know what he's saying. He's saying, I knew you before you were even born. I knew you while you were in the womb. I was the one. That word there where he says there, "I am curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." That's the idea of that God is the one that is actually knitting somebody, that little baby, together. He is actually there putting that baby together. You know, there is a scientific study of stems, of cells that reproduce. And scientists can see and they can understand that whenever a cell reproduces, they can see the one cell become another cell. It's the exact same cell. Did you know that? In cell reproduction. And then those cells produce two more cells. And that's the exact same. But do you know it gets to a place where all of a sudden, when those cells begin to reproduce, that all of a sudden, the next ones that reproduce are completely different? There was a pattern of everything being exactly the same, but then all of a sudden, the next one was different. And then the next one is different, and the next one is different. And they don't understand that. They can't figure that out. How is it that cells can reproduce? And you know what it is? It's God knitting. It's God pulling out a different thread and threading that thing together. It's God pulling it out and threading out that. It's only God, my friend. The doctors, the scientists, the professors, they don't understand what happens in the womb. That's why they're just reluctant to just call it a fetus. But I'll call it a child. God says that whenever a lady was pregnant in the Bible, it says she was with child. She was with child. That means she has a child. Why is it in America that a lady can go out under her own will and have an abortion, but somebody else can shoot that lady in the stomach and kill that baby, and then that person can be charged for murder? Such hypocrisy, isn't it? Such wickedness that we say we have judges that stand for righteousness. What judge is going to stand up for such wickedness? If he was a righteous judge and a lady was killed and a baby was killed, he would be righteous in saying, you know what? I don't agree. That baby was not a child. I will not prosecute that for murder. That would be more righteous and not hypocritical, at least. At least he would be right in his standards. Maybe he's trying to prove a point, and maybe there'd be some judges that would prove a point and say, you know what? We're not putting up with this practice anymore. You can't have it both ways. But we live in a country that wants it both ways. A country that despises the little ones, that disesteems the children, looks at them as a nuisance. Why do the people have an abortion? They see children as a nuisance, a pest, an aggravation in their life. I can't have a child right now. It will mess up my life. I can't be pregnant. I want to go to college. You should have thought of that before you had sex, my friend. You should have thought of that long before you made that decision to jump in bed with somebody. Because you know what happens when those things come together. And the fact of the matter is this, is that we're a culture that wants worldly pleasures without consequences. It wants to be able to sleep around with whoever they want to. A culture that thrives on sex and relishes sex and lives to have sex. A culture that wants guilty pleasures but no responsibilities of the children. I'll take my birth control. I'll take the day after pill that kills a baby just after it's conceived. I'll have an abortion just as long as I can go back out, party, and have sex with more other people. That's the thought. Just as long as I don't have to miss college, just as long as I don't have to put my life on hold, babies are just looked at as somebody, something that puts you out, holds you back, and holds you down. And that's how this society looks at children today. Despises the little children. This is the country that sells, that despises the children. And it's not just in abortions, my friend, it's much more than that. It sells out children to sexual exploitations. Everywhere, all the time, and every time that anybody looks at pornography, they are supporting the child pornography industry. Every single time that the sex trafficking industry in America, the child pornography in America, is all vitally connected to adult pornography. It's connected. You can't get around it. Men, are you struggling with pornography today, or is there something that maybe you should put this in your head, that every time that you look at that, you're supporting some other guy, some other person that is out there raping a little 7 or 8 year old. You ought to maybe think about that the next time you click on that site. Next time that you go ahead and look at that and think, well, it's just another adult. Well, understand this, you're supporting some wicked and ungodly and deplorable practice that women cannot even get out of so many times, that many times they're raped and belittled and put down and trapped and pushed here and pushed there. You realize that every major sporting event that there's sex trafficking going on, one of the biggest sex trafficking organizations is the Super Bowl every single year, where it brings in children from the ages maybe 15, 18, 19, maybe even younger than that. In order that they can, some man, some old ungodly pervert can have a good time with some little kid. Not just girls, but boys. I told you it's going to be sobering today. But this is what country we live in. And we are so, and sometimes as churches stand up and say, we're a Christian nation. My friends, what wickedness do we practice today? We're no better than Rome was. The reason why Rome fell was not so much because somebody else took over, it was because their horrible, wicked, and ungodly practices and their promiscuities took them over. America despises them, despises the children. And we of America have become no different. It despises the children every single time that the court says that pornography is free speech. But doesn't it go further beyond that? Goes to child molestation, how that is on the rise, how so many have been, even in this room today. I would hate to know the numbers, and I don't want to know them, and I don't want anybody to raise their hands or say amen or say anything to this. I'd hate to know the numbers in this room alone, how many of us have been abused by an adult, by a neighbor, by a friend, by a coworker, that have been sexually abused by somebody. I'd hate to know it. It would shock us. It would shock us to find that out. Because that's being happening all over this world today and all over this country. That's why we've got to be so careful with our children. Now, I encourage you, parents, don't let your kids go spend a night at anybody's house that you just, oh yeah, I'm going to go to Johnny's house. You don't know Johnny's daddy. You don't know that Johnny's daddy's not a pervert. Don't let your kids just go to anybody's house that they think that, they're okay people. Don't let them go. Don't let them even be there. If you've got a millimeter of a brain, you won't let them go to every single place that they want to go. If you got the brain of a walnut, you won't let your kids go every single place that they want to go every single time they ask you to go. My dad, I'll never forget, I was somewhere and my dad said, you need to come home. And I said, no. Uh-oh, that was bad. He said, no, I'm serious. You better come home now or I'm coming to get you. I said, no, I'm not coming. He said, son, I'm going to tell you one more time. He said, and if I come to get you, it's not going to be very pretty. I hung the phone up and I debated on that thing and I thought, you know what? I better go home. My dad's 35 years older than me. But my dad would probably not be afraid to pick up a lead pipe or something else or a rock or anything to get me home because I understood this one thing. My dad loved me enough to say, you know what, son? I don't like where you're at. Come home. I don't like what you're doing. Stop doing it. I'm glad I had a mom that sat down with me one time and said, yeah, I don't like what you're doing. Stop doing it or you're out of here. That was just the final, that was just the ground rules. That was just it. You know why? Because they didn't despise me. People say, oh, you're despising your children by doing that. No, you're not. You're loving your children. You're showing that you love them. You despise your children if you'll just let them go out with whoever they want to go out and spend a night with whoever they want to spend a night with because you don't know who they're going to get in contact with. Some child molester, some person that will hurt them, some person that will take their lust and their passions out upon them. And my friend, may I tell you this morning, that none of us here this morning would ever be, are not away from the fact that we could maybe hurt a child too. Don't look at yourself and think, oh, I would never do that. Hey, you'd be the first one that might do it. Don't ever put yourself on that pedestal. Don't ever put yourself on that ladder. And if you find yourself there one day, my friend, then run away. Run away. Get away. Don't even look at that thing. Here's the thing. If you've got to cut off the internet, if you've got to cut off TV, if you've got to, like I said last week, if you've got to take very drastic measures so that you don't sin against a little child, then you better do it. Because it'd be better that a millstone were hung around your neck, my buddy, than you to be judged by God. It'd be better that you were died before you did the things that you had done to little kids than to be judged by God and what God's going to do to you. You know one of the worst people that are found, that one of the people that have the hardest times in prison are? It's people that do wrong things to children. And they deserve it. Even prisoners know that. Even convicts know that. Isn't that amazing? Their mind is not even so gone that they understand that those things are wicked and deplorable. It's probably because many of those convicts have been hurt by somebody else too. Because so many times child abuse, child molestation brings children down into a further place, into further depravities. The abuses that children, so many children take on a daily basis, I mean, we could almost grow numb from it. How many times, how many weeks, how many times have you heard of somebody finding a child in a cage? Finding a child being beaten. Finding a kid that's been hurt. A kid that's been sold for money, sold for sex, hit or abused because they got just a bad grade on a test. Put underneath the subjected violence of some drunken father or some cracked out mom. How many kids are like that in America? They're all over the place. Because their voice is too small so many times to say anything about it. And what's even crazier is sometimes they love their mom and dad so much even still to say anything about it. Don't you realize your children love you? Your children love you. I don't care how far away they are from you. Your children love you and they desire a relationship with you. And may I say here today that we may never consider abortion, look at pornography, beat our children, but may I ask you this, do we despise our children still? Do we look at our children as just a nuisance? Is our number one thing that we say to our children is this, go away, I'm tired. then how much better are we? Before we get onto the abortionist, before we get onto the child abuser, before we get onto these folks, my friend, then may we first of all look at ourselves and cast the beam that is out of our own eye so that we may be able to reluctantly pull the mote that is out of somebody else's eye. Do we teach our children the Word of God at all? You know what people think that teaching the children the Word of God is, Brother Moon? They think that means that I have to just sit down and I have to be a doctoral dissertation to my children every morning. And I have to give to them something from the Word of God because I am the preacher of my family. No, that means that whenever you're out and about somewhere and something strikes you, that tree that's growing in a crooked way, you say, look, hey, kids, look what God did right there. You see how He did that? You know, God created the heavens and the earth, kids, and you know what? He created that thing just like that right there. It's when you're out and about and something happens in your life and somebody does something to you and you say, you get back in the car and you say, you know what? What they did and said to us wasn't very right, was it? What was wrong about that situation? Can you tell me? Yeah, that's exactly right, son. It was. And the reason your daddy didn't get upset about it is because, I'll tell you what, son, is because I know the love of Jesus Christ in my heart. Or you know what? You foul up and you mess up. Oh, you're not perfect. Wow. Isn't that amazing? Your parents aren't perfect, children. Teenagers, are you listening this morning? Your parents were also teenagers at one time. And they did stupid stuff too, and they're trying to just prevent you from doing stupid stuff. And you mess up and you do something wrong. And you know what you say? I'm sorry. God wouldn't want me to act like that, live like that, do like that. I'm sorry for what I did. Oh, we'll get on to the abortionist and we'll be mad at the abuser. We'll get upset when we hear about a little child trapped in a cage. And rightly we should be. Rightly we should be. But here's the thing. How much time do we spend with our children? How much time do we give to our children? How much do we show to our children that we love them? That we don't despise them, that we don't disesteem them, that we don't neglect them, that when they ever have a question that we are free to answer it. And I understand that. Go back to what I said earlier. I understand you can't answer every question. I understand that every single thing does not need an answer, okay? I understand that. I live with four little ones and every time something is why, okay? And I don't have to answer why to everything, okay? Sometimes it's just because I'm doing this and that's the way it's going to happen. Later on, you'll understand, but right now, I don't have to explain myself for everything that I do. I don't have to explain myself to my children for every single thing that I do. But here's the thing. I ought not to be so despiteful to them that sometimes, you know what? I do put my arm around them and I do explain some things. And I do tell them some things. And I do spend some time with them. I do let them understand that I love them and I appreciate them and that I don't want any, I couldn't have anything without them. That our number one ministry in this life, our number one thing in this life is not the job. Well, I got to pay my bills. Everybody's got to pay bills. You know what? When your children are grown and gone, guess what? You're still going to have bills. Bills don't change with children, my friend. Taxes don't change with children. Well, I guess they do a little bit sometimes. My parents realized that after my sister grew up and left the house. But the things don't change in the sense of after children that all of a sudden that after my children are grown, wow, I don't have to worry about these things anymore. No, you still got worries. You still got things you're going to have to do. You might have some more things to do. You don't have anybody mow the yard anymore or wash the dishes. But here's the thing. What you do have is this. What you do have is right now. Maybe you've got one, maybe you got two, maybe you got four like I do. I don't know how many. Maybe they're all grown up and gone, but here's the thing. You still, if you've got children, love your children now. Because there might be a day you don't have them. Might be a day you might not be able to talk to them. Might be a day that they won't listen to you. I've been teaching the kids on Sunday mornings family fragmentation. I wish the parents could be in there too. Because it's a great lesson on how the fact that we need to understand that our family life is dependent upon parent and kids relationship. It's not just all one, but I'll tell you this, my parents this morning, that you're a big part of it. That you need to reach out to those kids. You need to pray with those kids. You need to sit down on the foot of that bed with that kid and tell them, you know what, I love you. You see that kid's going astray and going away. Hey, there was a great story of a guy, a pastor I knew, that his son was just drifting. He was falling away. And he said, you know what I was challenged to do? I was challenged to just go in there and pray. He said, I got down in there and I said, I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to pray with you, Sam. He said, I don't care what you do. Just leave me alone. He said, well, Sam, I've committed. I'm going to commit to the Lord that I'm going to pray with you every night. Not just some little nighttime prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. Yeah. That might be good for a 3-year-old, okay? But when your kids get teenagers or older, that's not good enough anymore, all right? Graduate, parents, to something a little bit deeper. Got down on that beside that bed and he pleaded for God for that child and he asked God to relieve his rebellious spirit, that he was sorry for being the father that he was and that he was going to change, and that he asked God that he would change him. He opened his eyes and maybe in a hope of a glimmer that there might be a smile upon the child's face, he was looking at him with a scowl. Are you done yet? He said to him. He said, I'm done. He left the room and he went into his room to go to bed that night, and he was brushing his teeth and he heard somebody at the door. Dad? Dad? It was that teenage boy and he had tears running down his eyes. You know what? Prayer broke that boy's heart in just a matter of 10 minutes. And it might not be 10 minutes, it might not be 10 days, it might be 10 years for some of you. That's a wonderful story, but it doesn't happen like that every time, may I tell you that? Don't get disenchanted this morning. But have you even tried to pray? Have you even asked God for him? You're not even going to get disenchantment if you don't. You know, you're going to get disenchantment if you won't at least pray. At least go to God for him. We need to get in our minds that it's not the pastor's responsibility, it's not the school's, and it's definitely not the TV's responsibility to raise my children. It's mine and mine alone. Some of you are single parents. Some of your kids are not. Some of you are one parent is here and one parent is there. Some of your kids are not even with you anymore. But that does not relieve you nor make you suddenly all of a sudden that you are not a parent anymore. You still need to be the parent that God has called you to be and not despise your children. And the lesson we learn here today about not despising our children, he says that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. God looks upon children in a very favorable way. Why don't we? I don't know exactly what this verse means, but I kind of believe that it means this, that God will even use his angels to protect and watch over the children of this world. And that God sees every injustice that's brought to them and every good thing that's brought to them. He's not going to leave them alone. And we as parents must oversee that. There's a man right now, probably many of you know this already, it's not news. There's a man right now, he's running for president of the United States of America. Grew up with a single mom in Detroit, Michigan, and was a black man. Is a black man. He still is. He wasn't. He's not like, not like he changed or anything. I don't have Michael Jackson or nothing here. Everything is against him. Everything, according to society. You see, that's the problem, is we get our definitions from society, and we don't get it from the Word of God. We don't get it from just simple good parenting. But his mom didn't believe that. His mom didn't believe that. And this is no political endorsement for anybody here today. This is a biblical endorsement for parenting. You know what she said? She said, you know what, guys, turn the TV off. Yeah, you're going to start reading some books. What? Yeah, turn it off. Turn it off. She couldn't even read herself. Turn the TV off. You get so many hours. I can forget what it was. You get so many hours a day that you can hours a week that you can watch TV. But today's not the day. You're going to read a book, and then you're going to write a book report for me about that. This lady that couldn't even read was telling her children to write a book report for her. She would look at the book report and she would mark. He said she would mark little lines and put little check marks on things, and then hand it back to him and say, "Thank you for doing that." She had no idea what she was seeing, but you know what she did know? She knew that TV wasn't going to help him out at all. And then a funny thing, you know what she did? She began to be really mean as those kids got older. You know what she began to say? She said, "You're not going out tonight with those friends that you want to go out with anymore." "What do you mean?" "What I said. You're not going out with them. You're going to stay home." "But we want to go out." "No, you're staying home." And they stayed home. They read books. By the time that one of these boys was 8 years old, you know what he wanted to be? He wanted to be a doctor. And he later pursued that vision and that dream. And he began one day became the director of Johns Hopkins University. And I'm not politically advertising anybody, but Ben Carson is now running for the president of the United States. And he came from somebody, a black home, a split family, and a poor neighborhood. How does that happen? And you know what? The media hates it. The world and the liberals, they hate it. You know why? Because it goes against everything that they think. But you know what? It doesn't go against the Bible. It doesn't go against God. That somebody's going to be willing to take some sacrifices to raise their children and find out. You know what? I don't agree with everything Ben Carson is. I don't maybe agree with the attendance, maybe some of the things that he believes in. But here's the thing I agree with. I do at least agree with a mama that was saying, "You know what? I'm not going to let the world raise my kid. I'm going to raise the kid in the way that I believe that would be best and according to God's plan." And like I said earlier, before we ever put out an abortionist, before we ever get on to some pornographer, before we ever do any of those things, may we first of all understand and first of all see that we have a responsibility to our children. To our children. Not to somebody else's, not to anybody, but to mine. May we ask ourselves a very important question today. What are we doing with our children? Are we despising them? Neglecting them, disesteeming them, or are we loving them and raising them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? May God help us to do that today. May God help us to be better parents that He has called us to. Young or old, wherever you're at in parenting, may God help you. May God help us. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day and we thank you for all that you do.